Okay, now we're going to start the sermon. Magnify God with thanksgiving. Since this is Thanksgiving week coming up, we're going to talk about magnifying God with thanksgiving. And I get that from Psalm 69, verse 30, because King David said that. In Psalm 69, verse 30, he said, I will praise the name of God with a song. Now, we've already done that today, haven't we? I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. So today we're going to talk about what David meant when he said that he would magnify God with thanksgiving. Now, let's pray and then we'll get right into the background of this and understand what God was actually talking about here. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, your love and your mercy. I thank you for this verse written by King David under the inspiration of your Spirit. I thank you, Father, for the insight and for the wonderful encouragement that's in this verse for each of us, and it's so applicable for this time of the year when America we celebrate Thanksgiving for God's goodness to us as a nation and as individuals. And so God, open our hearts to your word today and help us understand exactly what you want to say to each of us from this simple passage of Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Let's read the verse again. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. The intriguing thing about this is that King David wrote this psalm during a time in his life when he was undergoing an intense emotional conflict, emotional affliction, from which no one is immune. Isn't that true? I'm going to just ask you to be honest right now. How many of you in the room today are having some kind of emotional trauma? Something is going on in your life that's causing just kind of emotions to rise up in you. How many of you are here like that today? Look at that. Over half the crowd is having that go on. Now let me ask you this. In the last 6 months, how many of you have had that? You know, that's almost everybody in the house. Has had some kind of trauma. Nobody is immune from that. And that's one of the things I like about the Bible. It's such a real book. It just really paints a picture of life as it really is. God didn't try to candy coat it and make things look better than what they really are. It's a real book. You see, we all bear emotional scars. And those scars are evidence of the fact that we have been emotionally wounded at some point along the path of life. And I want you to notice how David described his own emotional turmoil in this psalm. In verse number 4 of the psalm, he said, those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. So part of his emotional affliction was he felt hated. Have you ever been there? You just felt like people hated you and there was really no reason for that. That's the way David was feeling here. And then in verse 7, he said, I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. So there he was feeling rejected. Have you ever felt rejected? That's a terrible feeling, a terrible emotional trauma to go through. And then in verse number 10, 11 and 12, some excerpts from those verses. He said, I must endure scorn. People make sport of me. I'm the song of the drunkards. So you see, he felt ridicule. He felt mocked. Nobody understood who he really was. And so he was having an emotional trauma from that. You see, even though forms of emotional affliction such as hatred and rejection and ridicule are painful, God allows his people to experience them from time to time for a very special purpose. And the purpose of God allowing us to go through that kind of thing is to give us the opportunity to magnify him with thanksgiving. You see, that's exactly what King David said he was going to do right in the middle of his emotional distress. He said, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Right in the middle of the turmoil, right in the middle of the trauma, you can make the intentional, conscious decision to do what he says here. I'm going to magnify God in the middle of my difficulties, and one of the ways that I'm going to do that is through thanksgiving. And so let's talk about what it means to magnify God. That's a word that we don't use very often, especially in the sense of talking about us and God. What does it mean to magnify him? When King David wrote that, when he wrote, I will magnify him with thanksgiving, there in Psalm 69:30, he used a Hebrew word that is really accurately translated magnify. But we really need to look at that word magnify and understand, if we're going to fully comprehend the profound meaning of David's statement, we got to comprehend, we got to recognize the fact that there are two different kinds of magnification. You can magnify in two different ways, and there are two different meanings of that particular word magnify, and we got to figure out from this particular statement which kind of magnification David was talking about. Let me give you meaning number one. To magnify can mean to make an object appear larger than it actually is. Isn't that a form of magnification? This kind of magnification is done with a microscope or a magnifying glass, where you can see something that's very, very small and tiny, and you can make it look bigger than it really is so that we can actually see it with our human eyes. Obviously, the purpose of this kind of magnification is to make an object appear larger than it actually is. However, that isn't what David had in mind when he wrote, "I will magnify him." Because you see, God doesn't need to appear any bigger than he actually is. In fact, we can't comprehend him as big as he really is. We certainly don't need him to appear bigger than he really is. In fact, the entire creation declares the greatness, the bigness, the hugeness of this God. King David wrote about that in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4. He wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." You see, the very creation declares the glory of God. The very creation declares the bigness of God. Because here's the deal. As big as the creation is, the Creator must be bigger. If you understood about creation, and I really don't have time to explain all of this to you today, but if you understood about creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, when Moses wrote, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," he used the Hebrew word for create there. It's a word, bara. And that word means to tear a piece of cloth from a bolt of cloth and fashion into a garment. So what he's actually saying there, the very first time we're introduced to God in this issue of creation, we find that actually God took from himself everything that we see as creation today, and then he put it together in the form of everything that we see. How big must this God be to be able to take all of creation from himself and fashion it into a visible form so that we can see it and relate to it? I mean, think about the Milky Way galaxy alone that is light years across, and it's only one medium-sized galaxy of all of the galaxies that God flung into existence when he pulled from himself everything that there is in creation. That's how big our God is. He's so much bigger than the creation that he could be the creator. He could take all of that from himself and not be diminished one iota. Isn't that a big God? And so the heavens declare the glory of God. And so you see, this God does not need to appear any bigger than he really is. King David asked for permission to build a temple for God at one point in his life. But God told him he would allow his son Solomon to build the temple. And God kept his promise. And when Solomon had completed the construction of God's temple in Jerusalem, he prayed this prayer. No doubt his father David had taught him about this. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. This is what Solomon prayed. "O God of Israel, let your word that you promised to your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple have I built." Do you see how big God is? He's so big that all of the heavens could not contain him. David must have successfully taught his son Solomon how big God really is. When David wrote, "I will magnify him," back there in Psalm 69:30, he wasn't saying that he would make a small God look bigger. God doesn't need to appear any bigger than he really is. After all, he is already so big that even the highest of the heavens cannot contain him. That wasn't the kind of magnification God was talking about. Meaning number two. The other meaning of magnify is to make something that may look small be seen as big as it really is. The planets, the stars, even the galaxies that look very small and insignificant to the unaided human eye because they're so far away can be seen as big as they really are with the aid of a powerful telescope. That's the kind of magnification that David had in mind when he said, I will magnify him. You see, the farther the planets, the farther the stars, the farther the neighboring galaxies are from us, the smaller they look. But they can be magnified with the aid of a powerful telescope to look as big as they really are. And in comparison to that, the farther people are from God, the more difficult it is for them to see Him as big as He really is. Have you ever been there? When you were far from God and circumstances came crashing down on you and the world seemed to just give you blow after blow after painful blow of disappointment and crushing circumstances and painful experiences. And in the middle of all of that, it was hard to see where God was. And sometimes people even cry out and ask, where's God? He's so far away from them and they're so far away from Him that they can't see how big He really is even in the middle of their circumstances. And as they move further and further into a life of sin, then their vision of God becomes dimmer and dimmer until He ultimately looks very small and very insignificant to them. Aren't we surrounded by people like that all the time? This was the unfortunate situation in the lives of many of the people that Jesus was describing during His lifetime when He said this in Matthew 13, verse number 14. He said, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. The ancient prophet had written centuries before Jesus came about folks in the condition that I just described. He said, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, get that, seeing you will see and not perceive. You see, lots of folks see evidence of God in the world. They look at the creation. They look at the orderliness of all that God has created. They sometimes wonder and conjecture about how the planets stay in perfect orbit and don't get out of orbit and run into one another. They wonder about the stars and how they stay there and how that there's such perfect order in all of the creation. They look at the human body and they see the intricacies of the engineering that it takes to keep the human body living and functioning and to keep you breathing and your blood flowing and all of the things that it takes to make just a human body operate. And they see all the evidence of God, but they can't perceive the bigness of God in all of that because they're so far away from Him. And David said to people like that and for people like that, I'll magnify Him. In spite of all of the evidence, they simply cannot see God as He truly is. And so it's our responsibility to magnify God so others who are far from Him can see Him as He truly is. So big that the highest heavens can't contain Him. And that's what David meant when he said, I will magnify Him. I'm going to take this truly big God and I'm going to make Him look as big as He really is. You see, as Christians, we're called to be telescopes, not microscopes. We do not make a small God look bigger than He really is. We make a truly big God look as big as He really is. So you see, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our circumstances, whatever they may be, the primary way that we can make this God look as big as He really is to give Him thanks. And I want you to understand this. Your potential of doing that is better when your circumstances are not so good. Because you see, when everything's going good for you and you thank God for that, people look at you and they say, if I had their life, I'd thank God too. But when everything is falling apart, when the light bill's not paid and the rent's due and the car's broken down and the marriage is on the rocks and the kids are rebelling and everything is bad and oh, we could go on and on with problems that we could list that are common. When all of that's going on, and you choose as an intentional act act of obedience to thank God, then somebody's going to be watching and God is going to be magnified in their eyes in the midst of that. And they're going to have a glimpse of a God that's as big as He really is if He can help you do what you're supposed to do in the middle of all of your trauma and your turmoil. And that's what David was saying. I'll magnify God with thanksgiving. So let's talk about thanksgiving. What does that really mean? According to King David, thanksgiving is this method by which he could magnify God, because that's what he wrote in Psalm 69:30. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. That's the method. That's the tool I'm going to use to magnify God. So in order to comprehend the full meaning of David's statement, we must clearly define thanksgiving. I am amazed at how often people use words repeatedly, and then when you pin them down and say, what exactly is that, and what should that look like in your life, they really can't explain what the word even means. So I want us to really get a clear definition of what thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is the act of expressing gratitude for the benefits that another has enabled you to experience. I want you to run that through your mind. Thanksgiving is the act of expressing gratitude. I'm grateful for whatever. And what I am being grateful for is the benefits that somebody else has enabled me to experience. When you've done something good for me and it's beneficial to me, thanksgiving is when I express verbally my gratitude for what you have done to make me experience some benefit. So when we're giving thanksgiving to God, then it is saying, God, I express to you my gratitude. I'm grateful. I appreciate what you've done. I recognize it. I realize it. I comprehend it. And here's the benefit that I've experienced because of it. And when you do that, then you are giving thanks to God. To fail to do that is to fail to give thanks to God. King David wrote that he would intentionally express gratitude to God for the benefits that God had enabled him to experience. And in so doing, he would magnify God. And that's what he meant when he said, I will magnify God with thanksgiving. But then there's an essential question. An essential question that must be answered. How does thanksgiving magnify God? It does, because the verse says it does. But how does thanksgiving magnify God? I'm going to give you about three suggestions as to how thanksgiving magnifies God. First of all, thanksgiving declares that God exists. Why would you give thanks to a God that didn't exist? The mere fact that we thank God for His benefits and express that to Him verbally declares that God exists and that He is able to respond personally to everyone who responds positively to Him. Now think about that. The author of the book of Hebrews wrote this. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. He who comes to God must believe that He is. You will never come to a God that you don't believe exists. Are you aware of that? So he who comes to God must, first of all, believe He exists. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That God responds positively to you when you respond positively to Him. And that God's response to you is very personal. And so you see, that's why I say that thanksgiving not only declares that God exists, but it declares that He is able to respond personally to everyone who responds positively to Him. That's an amazing thing when you stop to consider that at present, there are over 6 billion people on the planet. And God is so big that if all 6 billion of them should suddenly respond positively to Him, you know what this really big God could do? Personally respond to every one of them at the same time. Isn't that incredible? That's how big this God is. Really, really is. What an amazingly big God He must be to be able to respond personally to each human being on the planet at any moment, 24/7. He's a big God. And when we thank Him, when we express our gratitude to Him for the benefits that He has allowed us to experience, then He looks really big in the eyes of the people who hear that. Here's another one. Thanksgiving declares that God has benefits to bestow. Thanksgiving says that God can do good things for people. King David wrote this in Psalm 103, verse number 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget all the good things that God has done for you. Don't forget his benefits. He has benefits to bestow. The scripture says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, and with him there is no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God who has dispensed benefits to people all throughout human history is still on the throne today and still able to benefit those who will respond positively to him. He has benefits to bestow. See, seeing God as our benefactor makes him look really big, especially when you consider that he is the benefactor of more than 6 billion people. A really, really big God. And then Thanksgiving declares that God is constantly aware of the needs of every human being, and he responds accordingly. You get that? Why can I thank God? Because God has extended some benefit to me. Why would God extend a benefit to me? Because he knows I need it. Are you aware of that? We are needy creatures. And God is able to know every detail of every one of our lives all simultaneously and then extend whatever benefit we need at any moment in time. And I've said that before, and I've had people say, I don't believe that. And I say, why would you not believe that? And they say, I need this, and I need this, and I need something else, and God hasn't done anything for me. You ever felt that way? Here's the missing part of the equation. God doesn't go around just acting like our fictional Santa Claus, just giving you everything. God responds to you most often when you respond to him. You get that? When you respond positively to God, then God will begin to respond personally to you. God doesn't pour out his benefits on people who are not willing to respond positively to him. If we're not willing to obey, if we insist on going our own way, if we insist on doing our own thing when those things are not what God wants us to do, not what he knows is going to be beneficial to us, not what he knows is going to be beneficial to the people who are around us, then God is not motivated to extend benefits to us. It is when we begin to respond positively to God that God begins to respond personally to us. Do you get that? And we need to understand that. And so then people say, well, I don't understand why this is happening. And I start asking questions. Are you following Jesus? Are you living for him? Are you trying to do what he wants you to do? Well, no. You know, they complain about not having enough money to get by. I say, have you got a job? A young man will say, no. Are you looking for a job? No. Well, you know, the scripture talks about that kind of thing. The scripture says, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, I understand there are times when people can't work because they have physical limitations. But if they're able-bodied, they ought to work. And if they're not willing to work, God may say the best thing for this young man is to go hungry. Because the scripture says that if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. That's God's way of saying the best cure for laziness is hunger. You see what I'm saying? You respond positively to God, and God will respond personally to you. But he doesn't extend benefits to people who are not willing to respond to him. Obedience is important to God. And so I could go on and on and on with examples, but I would offend everybody in the room if I did that, so I'm not going to. But God does that. He has the ability to be constantly aware of the needs of every human being, and then he responds accordingly. King David wrote this in Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who, I love this, who daily loads us with benefits. Isn't that amazing? Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. You see, in order to daily load us with benefits, God must be constantly aware of every detail of our lives, including our needs. And as those needs change day by day, God is able to know that so that he can daily load us with benefits. Jesus made this point when he asked this question of his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows." It's an amazingly big God who knows every detail of our lives, even down to the number of the hairs on our head. And that changes constantly, doesn't it? I mean, every time you comb your hair, don't you lose some? And then some more grow back? Well, some of us, some more grow back in. You know? So, some of us make it easy on God, don't we? We don't have that many for him to count. But that's the thing. It's an amazingly big God who can do that. And because he's so aware of every detail of our lives, he can daily load us with benefits. And then people say, "You know what? I know it says that about God, but I've been asking God to do this. I need this. And I've been asking God to do this for years, and God hadn't done it yet." Here's the amazing thing about God. He knows more about what you need than you do, than you know. Are you aware of that? Do you know why God sometimes doesn't respond, even if we're trying to respond positively to him, and then God doesn't respond the way we want him to in our situation? Because he knows more about us than we know about us. And we may be saying, "God, do this for me. God, give me this. God, I need this." And God's standing back saying, "If I gave you that, it would destroy you. If I gave you that, it wouldn't be good for you. You wouldn't be able to handle that if I did give that to you." And so there are times when God just says, "I love you too much to do what you're asking me to do." When my kids were growing up, I had to do that sometimes. Those of you who have kids, did you have to do that? They would ask for something and you knew it wouldn't be good for them and you had to say no? I kind of enjoyed saying no sometimes just because it trained them that everything in life is not yes. Isn't that true? I'll tell you a little story, and then I got to move on. I'm going to keep you too long. I was 25 years old. We left Rector, Arkansas. We drove up to Central Indiana. I was on my 25th birthday, and we went up there to start a church. We didn't know anybody in this little town we went to. We went up there to start a church, and when we went up there and started this church, God did some amazing things. I started knocking on doors and witnessing to people, and God got them saved, and we baptized them, and this church was started, and it was just an incredible thing that God did. But we won this family to the Lord and baptized them and got them in the church. And it was a man and a wife and five boys. And they were just stair step. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just right down the line. Every 2 years they had a boy. And this guy was an amazing dad. Those five boys would be sitting in church, and we were having church in our house, and it got to the point that we're about 100 people in our house on Sunday mornings for church every Sunday. My wife is a saint, God lover. I don't know how she put up with all that. But anyway, 100 people every Sunday in our house, and this family with these five boys would be there. And of course, the teenagers sat, you know, kind of in a cluster, and this mom and dad would set a row or two ahead of, you know, in front of them. And if there was the slightest little noise out of those boys, all this guy had to do, his name was Jerry. All Jerry had to do, because his boys were looking at the back of his head, all he had to do was put his finger up on his ear, and turn his head slightly, and it was like, whew, silence from those boys. We need more of that in the world today. And I was over at their house one day talking to him about some church business, and the oldest boy, who was probably 14 or 15 at the time, his name was Jerry Jr. Jerry Jr. came in and he said, "Dad, can I go down the street and play basketball with so-and-so? They're out playing basketball." And his dad looked at him for a minute and said, "No." And the boy just turned around and walked away. No argument, no whining, no nothing, just turned around and walked away. And after the boy got out of the room where he couldn't hear his dad speaking, his dad said, "I really don't care for him going down there to play basketball. Those are good kids. It wouldn't be a problem. But they need to know that sometimes the answer is no." Is that incredible? Is that wisdom? Do you realize that there are people growing up all around us in the world who have never been told no, and as a result of that, they are lawless and they are in trouble and they are rebellious and they won't be under authority and all that stuff because when they were growing up, nobody ever told them no. You get that? We need to get that. I don't know why I got off on that, but it just seemed like the thing to say. So let's move on. Conclusion. The fact that God recorded David's statement about magnifying him in Scripture clearly indicates that he wants his people in every generation to follow David's example. You see, if God didn't want us to get something from that David wrote centuries ago, God wouldn't have put it in there. God wants us to get something from it. And here's what he wants us to get, that one of our life goals should be, as David put it, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And it shouldn't be something that just happens on Thanksgiving. That should be our goal every day of our lives. Because he daily loads us with benefits. Remember what David wrote back there in Psalm 68:19? Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. So for the Christian, every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day. Turkey or no turkey? Cranberry sauce or no cranberry sauce? Stuffing or no stuffing? Every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day, because this awesome God, this huge God, this big God who's so big the highest heavens can't contain him, this God who is so big that he's bigger than any problem you will ever face, this God who is so wise that he doesn't care to tell you no when you need to be told no, or wait when you need to be told wait, that God is worthy of thanking every day, because he daily loads us with benefits. And when we do that, people that are around us get the opportunity to look through the telescope and see that this God is far bigger than they ever imagined. So I want you to think about that. And tonight, when we have our Thanksgiving dinner and we invite all of these people from the community in, and there will be people here that don't normally go to church, that don't circle themselves with people who are in the habit of thanking God. Most of them are encircled by people who are in the habit of profaning God. And what we need to do is, I want you to come prepared tonight to thank God for something, because I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm going to put you on display and give you the opportunity to be a telescope and not a microscope tonight. So I want you to be thinking ahead of time, what can I thank God for that will make God look really big? And we're going to do that tonight. Deal? Deal.